And if you've got a Bible with you, turn it to Psalm 5 is where we're going to be. Psalm 5 is a morning psalm, and it really is appropriate, I guess, that I preach it this morning. Originally, Aaron was going to speak now, and he had a work situation come up, and I was going to speak Saturday night. And I thought, well, I can do a morning psalm on Saturday night. And the Lord said, no, you're going to do a morning psalm on Friday morning. Psalm chapter 5, listen to the word of God. Give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my groaning. Give attention to the sound of my cry, my King and my God. For to you do I pray. O Lord, in the morning you hear my voice. In the morning I prepare a sacrifice for you and watch. For you are not a God who delights in wickedness. Evil may not dwell with you. The boastful shall not stand before your eyes. You hate all evildoers. You destroy those who speak lies. The Lord abhors the bloodthirsty and deceitful man. But I, through the abundance of your steadfast love, will enter your house. I will bow down towards your holy temple in the fear of you. Lead me, O Lord, in your righteousness because of my enemies. Make your way straight before me. For there is no truth in their mouths. Their inmost self is destruction. Their throat is an open grave. They flatter with their tongue. Make them bear their guilt, O God. Let them fall by their own counsels. Because of the abundance of their transgressions, cast them out. For they have rebelled against you. But let all who take refuge in you rejoice. Let them ever sing for joy and spread your protection over them, that those who love your name may exult in you. For you bless the righteous, O Lord, and cover him with favor as with a shield. So, Lord, give us ears this morning on this day with many things spread out before us. Let us, first thing in the morning, hear your word and have your truth to guide us in your paths of righteousness. In Jesus we pray. Amen. As I say, Psalm 5 is called a morning psalm because it pictures a crying out to God first thing in the morning, and specifically a crying out to God because of the anxiety that has welled up within your soul. Have you ever had one of those mornings? Hopefully not this morning. But where the first thoughts of your mind were filled with fear and concern. And you felt that sense of anxiety washing up over you and your chest tightening. Now, we're not sure exactly what it is that has produced these feelings in David. Some think it may have been the rebellion sparked by his son Absalom, who raised an army against him in 2 Samuel 15. David, you may remember, was forced to flee for his life, and even some close friends turned against him and plotted against him. But whatever the reason, you've had that kind of day, or you will, with the rebellion of a child, the betrayal of someone close to you, or just bad news. It's cancer. You're fired. I think I want a divorce. I hate you. Where do you turn when those anxious thoughts take hold of you? Well, David shows us here. First thing, he says, first thing, take your anxious thoughts to God through prayer. First thing, in the morning, he says. As soon as those thoughts show up in your mind, you turn your face to God and you pray, give ear to my words, O Lord, consider my groanings. Groanings. The word means to murmur or moan, those deep groans of the heart that you can't quite put words to. You been there? You bring those moans to God. Because listen, that is a type of prayer. In fact, sometimes that's the only prayer you got. You know, we often think that that we have to be articulate, that we've got to pray well to be heard by God. But are you kidding? Sometimes the best prayer you got is, "Ah, Lord," or a cry. And yet it's a cry that God hears. I mean, parents, which are you quicker to hear? Your child's half-hearted request for more candy? Or a cry of pain and anguish? And so first thing, you bring your cry to God and you will have His attention. Isn't that what it says in verse 2? "Give attention to the sound of my cry, my King and my God, for to you do I pray." Notice the relationship here. David is not crying out to a God he merely hopes is out there somewhere, some higher power up in the clouds. No, he is appealing to the God he knows. "My King and my God," he says. There's a relationship here. David is a believer. This is a God David has walked with and talked with through calmer days. He knows this God. Jeff read Psalm 63, verse 1. "O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you." This is a God he knows. This is not the first time David has cried out to this God. And so we come to God on the basis of a relationship he has already given us. We know him. And that's what gives us confidence to cry out in our pain. We know him. Do you know him? Are you walking with him? You see, if a stranger comes running up to me and asks me for something, I may or may not give it, depending on the circumstance. But if a dear friend asks me for a need, a child, my grandson asks me for a need, I'm going to be quick to respond. 1 John 5:14-15 says, speaking to the children of God, "This is the confidence we have toward him. If we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. If we know that he hears us, and whatever we ask, we know that we will have the requests which we ask of him." And so Christians, listen. Come to him, verse 3 says, first thing, in the morning. The first words you speak each day be to God. Well, you know, as far as that is possible with kids in the house and all those things. But in other words, make that a priority. Especially in times of anxiety, begin your day in conversation with God. Even if it's only for a few minutes, turn your mind and heart toward him. Listen, few things I'm ever going to say to you will be of more help to you than this. This can change your life. Begin your day oriented to God. Read his word. Cry out to him. And so when you wake up and you come to him, you do so consciously and purposefully. You use your words. My daughter's always saying that to my grandsons. Right? Some of you parents, I hear you too. Especially when, you know, the little ones are sort of beside themselves. They're just so upset they can't even think. You know, "Matthias, use your words." David says, verse 1, "Give ear to my words." So open your mouth and speak words. Yeah, but what if I can't even think of the words I should speak? Then trust the promised help of the Holy Spirit. Romans 8:26 says, "Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We don't know what to pray as we ought, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with," here's this word again, "groanings too deep for words." And so you come with your words and you trust the Spirit to help you pray even beyond those words, but you pray. Again, verse 3, "O Lord, in the morning you will hear my voice. In the morning I prepare a sacrifice for you and watch." Now, this is interesting. These words in the ESV, "prepare a sacrifice," that's what the direct translation of the Hebrew, actually presents a picture of intentional prayer. That they picture a priest as he prepares the morning sacrifice. It's not just willy-nilly. It's not just haphazard. He plans for it. He intends to offer this sacrifice morning by morning. It's important to him. And so he awakens each morning and purposefully sets aside the time and effort necessary to make the morning offering. In the same way, David says, we come with our morning prayers. We make it a priority, a daily sacrifice. And again, is that your pattern? To purposefully begin your day with an offering of prayer to God. And I don't say that as a matter of law. Church, I say that as a matter of life. Could much of your anxiety through the day be from the fact that you don't cry out to God first thing in the morning? No, come and bring your anxiety to Him. Philippians 4:6, don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Listen. When you wake up in the morning, your mind is going to be on something, right? It's going to be on something. Why not consciously make that something God as you turn it over to Him? Come with your morning sacrifice and watch. Look at that word. It means to eagerly await, to wait for Him, to expect Him to answer, to look for Him to answer. And so you make your appeal to Him first thing. Second, as you make your morning prayer in hope and expectation, number two, remember who God is and what He's done for you. Remember first that He is a God of perfect righteousness. He is a God who hates all evil. Verse 4-6. For you are not a God who delights in wickedness. Evil may not dwell with you. The boastful shall not stand before your eyes. You hate all evildoers. You destroy those who speak lies. The Lord abhors the bloodthirsty and deceitful man. God, at the core of His being, is perfect goodness and righteousness. Now, that's good news on the one hand. If God was not good, think of this, would prayer make any sense? If a bad God hears your prayer, so what? He's probably not going to do anything about it anyway. But when a good God hears your plea for what is right and just according to His word, especially when the anxiety you're struggling with has come from the evil of this world, you know you can have His help. And so God is steadfastly opposed to all evil. He hates it. In fact, there's an increasing intensity to His opposition to evil in these verses. It says those who align themselves with evil, first of all, they're no delight to Him at all. Verse 4. In fact, He can't even stand their presence. Verse 5. He will never let them stand in His. In fact, He will destroy them. Verse 6. And so at the judgment day, they will hear Him say, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. Listen, those who cling to sin have no place with God. And if that's you, hear His warning. Romans 2:5 says, because of your hard and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment is revealed. God hates sin. God hates all sin. He hates your sin. And He will destroy it and you if you cling to it. Okay, but then how's that hope? I mean, since all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, as Romans 3, how does this give us hope that God is good and righteous? Oh, look at the next verse, verse 7. Here's where the hope comes. Verse 7. But I, through the abundance of your steadfast love, will enter your house. I will bow down toward your holy temple in the fear of you. Two things to watch for as you read the Psalms yourself. Two things to watch for. There's more than that, but these two especially. First, look out for the wall. What on earth? Wah, or vav, if you want to really be technical, is the Hebrew letter W. And when it stands by itself in Hebrew, it means simply, but. And in the Psalms, it tends to come at very critical moments. Right after we hear the bad news, God hates all sin, here comes the wall with the good news. But I, through the abundance of your loving kindness, your steadfast love will enter your house. So evil will not enter, verse 4 says. The boastful who cling to their sin can never stand before God. But I, because of your steadfast love, I will enter. I will bow down. I will draw near to you in reverence. But, and then there's a second thing to look for in the Psalms. Many times it comes right after the wah, the but. Not in all the Psalms, but in many of them. Look out for God's promise of chesed. Now, many of you know that Hebrew word chesed by now. It's the one translated steadfast love in my version, loving kindness in yours, mercy in other versions. Chesed is God's faithful commitment to love those He's promised to save. It's God's commitment to love and care for those whom He has chosen by grace. It is His faithful covenant promise to work for their good, to save them, to deal kindly with them for Christ's sake, to give them the favor they do not deserve and bring them safely home for His glory. Why? Because He promised. In the Old Testament, it's pretty much the same as our New Testament, grace. And it is the source of the sinner's hope in standing before a perfectly righteous God. And so we say with David, the reason I come before God with hope that I'll be heard and hope that I'll be helped, the reason I have confidence that God will hear my prayer and answer is not because I think there's some good in me that makes me deserve it, but because of the good and steadfast love that I find in God and His sure promise. His promise that Christ died for my sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring me to Him. That He endured the wrath of my sins that I deserve, that I might find an open door into the Father's presence through His finished sacrifice. That is our hope. And that's what the chesed of God brings those who trust in Him. Sinners cannot enter the presence of God. But we, through the abundance of your chesed, will bow down to your holy temple in the fear of you. And so you come in the morning with your cries to God. You remember who He is, a God of perfect righteousness. But you also see what He has done, provided you with all the righteousness you need to come and stand and be accepted in His presence. And that is why, third, in the midst of your anxiety, Christian, rest in His faithful promise to lead you through and protect you from the enemy. Verse 8, lead me, O Lord, in your righteousness because of my enemies. Make your way straight before me. Here's another thing. I only found this out recently, and I've been reading the Psalms for many, many years. But recently it was pointed out to me that as you're reading the Psalm, look for a critical verse that comes in the middle of the Psalm. Many times, that critical central verse or verses will actually tell you clearly what the main point of the psalm is. And we certainly see that here in verse 7, but I, through the abundance of your steadfast love, will enter your house, but especially in verse 8, lead me, Lord, in your righteousness because of my enemies. Make your way straight before me. In the midst of our trials and anxieties, God will hear us. God will lead us through. No matter how fierce the enemy or great the opposition, He will make our way straight. Because first of all, listen, remember, you have an enemy. Isn't that true? There will be great opposition as you attempt to live for God. Children, listen, Satan is a liar. Jesus said he's been lying since the beginning. His chief weapon of war is deception. So it should not surprise us that in a world held in his grip, lies and deception run rampant. I mean, listen to this description, verse 9. For there is no truth in their mouths. Their inmost self is destruction. Their throat is an open grave. They flatter with their tongue. Make them bear their guilt, O God. Let them fall by their own counsels because of the abundance of their transgressions. Cast them out, for they have rebelled against you. Christian, listen, that is a description of a world that is ruled by sin. And children, young people, listen, you've got to understand that there are skilled liars in this world who stay up late at night trying to figure out ways to deceive you, trying to figure out ways to lure you away from God and to lure you to your destruction. Some of them do it consciously. Others of them do it unconsciously, but they're there. And the world is full of them. Some of them will come and they'll pretend to be your best friend. Others will come to you through the means of the internet or popular entertainment, whispering ideas and thoughts into your mind that will sound so good, lies always do. And yet they will lure you to your destruction. Oh, just live the way you want. There's no God to worry about. You'll never come into judgment. That's silly. You know, your parents and their ideas are old-fashioned. They're out of date. No. You need to live for today. You need to live for yourself. You need to do what you want. But notice what it says here. Their throat is an open grave. Now think of that picture. There it is, death yawning before you. He means it's a death trap. Follow their words, go their way, and you will share their destruction. Verse 10 again. Make them bear their guilt, O God. Let them fall by their own counsels. Because of the abundance of their transgressions, cast them out, for they have rebelled against you. Dear one, listen, do not share in the world's rebellion or you will share in the world's destruction. You want to know one of the things that keeps me up at night as your pastor, and I know the other pastors, we've had this conversation, as I think about the children of our church over the years. This is the thing that creates in my heart the greatest grief. That those who share in the world's rebellion will have their share in the world's destruction. And I think of children going all the way back when I began, all the way to now, who have been raised in the church, who've heard the gospel and yet hardened their ears and stiffened their hearts and turned and walked away saying no thanks to the grace and mercy, the steadfast love of God offered. And I would rather have the world's promises, and yet they are sowing the seeds of their own destruction. And it breaks my heart. So what is our hope? What is your hope? Friend, notice again, verse 11, the wah, the but. This changes everything. But let those who take refuge in you rejoice. Let them ever sing for joy and spread your protection over them, that those who love your name may exult in you. For you bless the righteous, O Lord, those who are righteous by faith. You cover them with favor or grace as with a shield. And so in the midst of all these temptations, in the midst of these enemies all around seeking to deceive and devour, you run to Him. You take refuge in Him. What does that mean, to take refuge? Well, it means you run to Him by faith. You trust in the promise of His Word that says all who flee to Him will be saved. And so you turn from your sin and the lies of this world to put your trust wholly in Christ. And when you do, look what it says. Verse 11, I love these words. Let all who take refuge in you rejoice, let them sing for joy, and spread your protection over them, that those who love your name may exult. He spreads His wings of protection over those who love His name. Do you love His name? Children, do you love Him? That's the question. Not have you said a prayer, not have you been baptized, but have you come to Him with all your heart? And then verse 12, and He covers us with favor. His grace, it means, as with a shield. Oh, picture one of those great body shields they used to use in ancient warfare that covers the whole of your body. Every part of you is shielded from the enemy's darts. Every part of you is shielded by His favor, His grace, as you are held fast and kept safe eternally. His grace covers you head to toe. It keeps you in His grip, holding you fast through thick and thin all the way home. That's His promise to those who take refuge in Him. To those who come to Him in the morning. So come to Him. First thing. Make that the daily pattern of your life. But more importantly, make that the beginning place for life. In the morning, Lord, You will hear My voice. So bring all your anxieties to Him, knowing, as Peter says, that He cares for you. Remember who He is, the righteous and perfect God, and what He's done. Satisfied righteousness demands in the death and resurrection of Christ. And so entrust all into His faithful, promise-keeping hands. Let's pray. And so, Father, here in this morning, we come to You and You hear our voice. Father, would You hear the cries of each heart here, from the littlest child who is listening and understanding to the oldest adult? Would You give ears to hear and mouths and tongues to cry out and to cast all our anxieties upon You, to bring all of our sins and lay them at Your feet and to say, Lord, there's nothing good in me. But there's every hope and promise within You. And so, Lord, I will trust in You. For it is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.